Okay. If you've been enjoying Ruth, I ran out of chapters. What am I going to do? We got one more and that's it. Sorry, I didn't write it. And yeah, I'm in more chapters, more plot twists, more bang for your buck. No, it's perfect the way it is, of course. And like all good studies of Ruth chapter 4, I'd ask you this time to open to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Like all good studies of the book of Ruth chapter 4. Let's pray, Father, as we look into your holy word, we pray understanding, illumination, and blessing. All to your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're there, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die, now this is our story, and have no child. Okay, we have brethren dwelling together and a guy dies, but he's got children. Can she marry again? Yeah, no problem. Yeah. But she has no children in this situation. Is something that's the next guy up, okay? This is now don't try to relate this to the Christian church or anything like that. We don't have land grant by family, by, you know, you sell a piece of land here, it's fee simple. I'm selling land, you give me the money, now it's your land. Case closed. You never sell land in the promised land. It comes back to you every 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And every 7 years, there's a chance of redemption, and that's, but we'll look at that this morning, okay? I mean, this evening. There's a chance of redemption. You never sell it. You lease it, as we would think. How can I get it back? Well, these are the, okay, I'll give it to you right at the beginning. It's rolled up in a scroll. It's sealed. On the outside, it's what you have to do to redeem the land. If you break the seals, you have to be, one, willing, two, able, and three, you have to do the requirements, whatever the requirements are call for. Okay? Now, I hope, just from that simple little, you've gained a little bit of an insight into the scroll in Revelation 4, the one who's sitting on the throne has a scroll in his right hand. And, you know, angel says, okay, who is worthy to open the scroll and look therein? Who's able to redeem the earth? Nobody. Nobody was able. No one on earth, under the earth, in heaven. Those are the only three places people are. By the way, that's pretty insightful. Nobody. John, in King James, wept much. Sobbed convulsively. Why? Nobody can redeem the earth. Women always have to fear for their safety. Forever. Men always have to concern themselves with violent people. Forever. You always are going to live under lock and people. People are going to break in and steal your stuff. Forever. It's never going to be redeemed. It's never going to be better. There's going to be wars and it's going to get worse. And wait a second. Don't cry, says the elder. And what do the elders do? They always point people to Jesus Christ. The lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. And then all heaven breaks loose with worship. Of course, now we have redemption. And that's the rest of the story in Revelation. I don't think you can really understand that without understanding the book of Ruth. Anyway, I got sidetracked a little bit. That happened to me once before. I don't, maybe, I'm not sure. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. She has children, marry whoever you want. She doesn't have children. You can't marry a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. It shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Does he have to do it? Well, verse 7, if a man like not to take his brother's wife, I can't stand her. I hate her. I don't care about my brother. His name can be blotted out of Israel, blotted off the earth. I don't want her. That's not a good thing, but he doesn't have to do it. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, the gate, city hall, okay? All the plans of the city, the stratagems, the town council, it's at the gate. She goes to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of his husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. His name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Is that interesting what John the Baptist said in light of this verse? So she gets the shoe. Why the shoe? Well, we'll look at it in Ruth. And spit in his face. That's what it looks like. Total an insult. You won't do this. It's your duty. You're supposed to. You won't do this. She spits right in his face. Okay, now let's look at Ruth. Okay? Now we know everything. What's supposed to happen? Then went Boaz. But listen, there's a proposal. Kinda. She didn't propose, she proposed that he proposed. So the way I understand it best, I think it's best to say that. Okay? She says, look, do the kinsman redeemer thing. I don't care how much he loved her. It's her move. She's the one who goes to the brother and says, okay, your brother died. There's no seed, no child, no one to inherit. You got to do the part of the kinsman redeemer. It's her move. You remember he said, it's true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Then he gives her the six measures of meal to take, six measures to take to the little secret code there, to take to Naomi, and Naomi totally gets it. He won't rest until this matter is done. Now let's find out how the matter is done. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, such a one is a euphemism. We call it like Mr. So-and-so. His name is deliberately withheld. Boaz knows who he is. The Holy Spirit of God, whoever writing this, he's writing down, and I think the Spirit of God says, no, don't write his name. Okay? Why? Because we don't know the name of the guy in hell, in Lazarus and the rich man. We just know that he's the rich man. It's bad enough he's in hell. What's his name? Frederick? And we never name anyone Frederick for as long as he's going to go to hell or whatever. You know what I mean? It's a reproach. It's a negative mark. It's not something you brag about. So such in one here, his name is withheld. Why? He deserves getting spit in his face, okay? He's not going to get it, but he deserves it. I have a name for him anyway. Let's call him Mr. Loser. Why? Adam, why are you so... He's the near kinsman. He's supposed to have taken care of Naomi. He's supposed to look after their welfare. God has a special place in his heart for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan. Ruth ticks all those boxes and the stranger beside. And God cares about them. And does this guy care? Now he's introduced. It's the fourth chapter. Where were you in chapter one? When she came back, why can't you welcome her? Oh, she's back. Well, listen, I'll take care. I'll do what you guys are poor. It's his job. Listen, if I weren't feeding Sue, she'd come in here and she's all gaunt, look like she's half starved to death, and you guys would give her something to eat. I don't doubt that. You're kind, you're considerate, you're compassionate. But the question at some point is, Adam, what's your problem? How come you didn't take care of your wife? Am I supposed to take care of my wife? Yes, I am. Now, if you figure this out, he was supposed to do stuff and he hasn't done any of it. I think he's a loser. I don't like him even a little. You know, when I don't like somebody, you know I really don't like somebody scripturally. I'm never really standoffish about that. He's not my bestie, okay? I love Boaz. I think Boaz is, you know, Boaz so reminds me of Jesus. You have to love Boaz, don't you? Oh, ho, such a one. Turn aside, sit down. He turned aside and sat down. Now remember, this guy's a closer kinsman to Naomi than Boaz is. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the question comes, and we'll answer it in a while, but I'll give you a little chance to ruminate on it. Who's closer to us? Who's more of a kinsman redeemer than Jesus Christ? Isn't that a crazy question? He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. It looks to me like, I don't know if he's the mayor or a councilman or some kind of whatever. He seems to be the type of person who's used to getting obeyed. Authority, graveness, august. Yeah, he reminds me of Jesus. They sat down. 10 is a minion. You have to have 10 adult Jewish men to have a synagogue. That's neither here nor there, I suppose. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. You get the idea? He didn't know any of this. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, I think at this point, our boy Boaz, I think his heart is right in his socks. That's not what he wanted to hear. Yeah, okay, I'll redeem it. That story just took a turn for the worse. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Ruth enters the picture, and the man's demeanor changes immediately. Look, Naomi, oh yeah, I'll redeem the land. Sure, sure. She's old. I'll outlive her, probably. Even if not, my kids will inherit more land. There's no one after her. We can't have children. I can expand my ownings. Oh, Ruth comes with the deal. No. You know what? I'm going to mar my own inheritance. I thought better of this. I don't think I... Look, he's interested in the field. He's not interested in the people. That's reprehensible. That's not godly or good. We interested in the field? What's the field? Everything's a symbol in this. What's the field? The world. Where'd you get that from? Is it hanging around here? That's a good answer. I like that. Listen, in Matthew, the sower sows the seed. And what? The field. Field is the world. Yeah. I think it's all through Scripture like that. There are people who are interested in the world, but they're not interested in the people of it. Oh my goodness, that's many people want to rule. They want to rule the world, and the people, they don't care about people at all. They crush people. They're just despicable. He's interested in the land. That in and of itself isn't bad. But now Ruth is introduced into the picture, and all of a sudden he's backpedaling. Now, time. Who is he? Who's the nearer kinsman redeemer than Jesus Christ? How'd you get that? I think I got it off Chuck Missler first, too. And I think exactly, but I had to tell you, I'll even add something that I don't think Chuck did. He wants to redeem. And by the way, why is the law closer to us than Jesus? True, but why is the law closer to us than Jesus? Not really. We only think it is. You ask anybody, you know, when you start talking about how you get to heaven, they'll start talking about being their version of the law. And if you talk to a Jewish person, they'll tell you, well, you got to keep the law. And if you talk to a Catholic person, they won't say you got to keep the law. They'll say something, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, and then they'll go on through their Catholic laws. Now, if you talk to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness person or just a religious person in general, they'll give you their version of law. Now, if you talk to a woke person, if you get past the if there is a heaven or not, they'll tell you would get there by being woke, by being, you know, open to more than two genders and, you know, not discriminating and just having a brain that's so wide open it doesn't hold anything anymore. It's just, everyone has their rules. Even people who aren't religious or anti-religious, they have a concept of right and wrong. It's amazing to me because I've talked to some atheists. There's one guy, I like him pretty well. He's a smart guy. As smart as that goes. If you can't avoid hell, how smart are you? There's nothing simpler, right? In one way. But I talked to him and he's very smart. And we're talking about right and wrong. Is this wrong? Yeah. Why? Oh, now he's dancing in midair. He's got no basis. There's no God. There's no, well, it's against culture. Culture doesn't work if I said, I don't think so. A lot of cultures, in some cultures, they consume their neighbors. It's called, cannibalism. And some cultures like us, we love our neighbor. Do you prefer either one? I mean, is there one that you like better than the other? It's like anything else. You shoot the arrow, and wherever it lands, you paint the bullseye around it, and I always hit, you know what I mean? I don't know if it works that way, but of course, what helps culture. So things that used to be against the law that aren't against the law anymore, what was that about? It was anti-culture, now it's pro-culture? Kind of weird. He's the law. I think he's the law. And I think there's something. This is the part I'll add that Chuck Missler didn't say. When it mentions Ruth, I think the picture here is, I just say it, impotence. He's can't redeem. Oh, I'll redeem the land. Can the law redeem the land? I think it can. I don't see any reason why not. Oh, yeah, Ruth. Oh, no, I'm going to mar inheritance here. What is that? That is the listen, our boy Boaz isn't going to press the point. He got an opening. He's going to make good, okay? Hey, what do you mean, mar your inheritance? You mean it's going to cost you something to redeem the land? Well, of course it is. That's the whole point. She doesn't have anything. You're going to step up with the paycheck and take care of stuff with the checkbook and say, I'm taking care of this. Here's your land back. Now, from now on, I'll take care of stuff. She's his. Oh, yeah, Ruth. Well, Naomi ain't going to die off and leave me the land now. I have to, Ruth. And now she can have children, and I'm not going to get it. My kids aren't going to get it. His kids are going to get it because you raise up seed for your brother who's dead. That's the point. Yes, it's going to cost you something. It's going to mar my inheritance. What is that? I think it's a very, very hollow excuse for, he's talking about, woman, nope, can't do that. And I think he is a picture of the law. The law can't redeem. Or it would. Now listen, the law can't redeem. The entire book of Romans, the book of Galatians, many places in the New Testament. I mean, that's so easily provable that we're not even going to go there. Yeah, you got to raise up the name of the dead for the inheritance, Ruth and Moabites. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'll mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself. I cannot redeem it. This is what we were hoping for all along, right? So yay! Now our boy Boaz, in the mouth of two or three, may every word be established. He's got 10 witnesses. He's got way more than two or three. This was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, for to conform all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was the testimony in Israel. Why a shoe? This is the weirdest thing. Isn't this the weirdest? Come on, think of this all the way through. What can I give you? Okay, I can't redeem it. Here's my belt buckle. Here's my handkerchief. Here's my keychain. Well, I got to take the keys because I need them, but here's my keychain. Or why a sandal? I don't know. I mean, I have my guess, but have you thought about that? Isn't that a strange mechanism? Do feet and land inheritance have anything to do with each other? Wherever the sole of your foot touches, I have given you to inherit. That's what God said. So what you're doing is, I can't inherit, you can. Is that a fair? I don't know. It just, that's kind of what I came up with. Because I thought, wait, this is a shoe. I think that's from the Lord, because I never thought of that before. Did he spit in his face? It's not said. Was that out of vogue by that time? Or was it just Boaz is such a gentleman? The man is, I think, contemptible. I really think so. This really happened. A real guy, such an one, Mr. So-and-so, right? We don't have to name him. I think he's symbolic of the law, but he's not the law in reality. He's a real person. Did he get his real face spit in by real spit from Boaz? No, I think Boaz kissed him on both cheeks and gave him a big hug and picked him up and bear hug and just kind of did a little dance with him. Boaz is happy. He's like, I'm thinking, like, okay, I don't want to add insult to injury. Listen, does Boaz know, hey, I'm in the line of the Messiah and you're not, man? And does he? No, because he doesn't know that. He doesn't know who's going to give birth to who. He doesn't know any of that. But he gets Ruth. What does this guy get? You know, he was worried about his inheritance. What's his name? Now, Boaz, who's not worried about his inheritance at all, he's just worried about doing the Lord's will, and in a godly way, and a godly man who's going to step up to the plate and do what's expected of him and get Ruth in the bonus round. Do we know his name? Yeah, we even know what it means. Yeah, he even has a pillar in the temple named after him later on. Yeah, we know Boaz. This speaks to me. God's called me to do something, and I'm thinking, what's this going to make me look like? Or people will laugh at me. I'm worried about my name. I'm worried about how people will perceive me. And shut up. You don't have a reputation except God's servant, right? Boaz is a great man. Why? Because he's God's servant. Obviously so. No, I don't think he spit in his face. I think he high-fived him and did a little jig. I think he was the happy, happy guy. I think he loves Ruth. He had to wait for two things to happen. One, it was her move. She's a young lady. She can get a guy if she wants. She can marry anybody. Will the land devolve back? No. No, it's gone. Somebody in that line is going to have to do something somehow. No, but she wants Ruth. She wants Boaz. Boaz wants Ruth. So the one thing standing in his way, she had to ask, and then we had to get rid of this guy. He had to say, nope, can't do it, don't want to do it, and stick to it. Boaz is... He drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses today that have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So he steps up with the checkbook and takes care of the transaction. Does Naomi have her land back? Yeah. Yeah. Is he poor? Oh, yeah. He's not worried about marring his inheritance. He's not interested in the field as much as he's interested in the bride. Jesus interested in the field or the bride? Well, the field in the sense that God so loved the world, only because it's made up of people. He doesn't love the dirt. He doesn't love the soil, the mountains. That's all for... I don't think God made peaches thinking, I can't wait till I'm incarnate and I eat one of those babies. I don't think so. What I do think was said, wait till Adam bites into one of these. That's what I think. That's how I think he is. He's interested in the bride. I don't know. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Purchased? It makes it sound like chattel. Right? Hey, you were bought with a price. So was I. Face it. Own up to it. Redemption cost. What did it cost him? How much? His life. His actual blood poured out on the ground, his life. You are the most expensive property in the universe. You cost the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Yeah, I've purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren, and from the gate of this place, you are witnesses this day. All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come unto thee like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. They have no idea what they're saying. I mean, it's a toast, and it's a good toast. It's wonderful. They have no idea how famous. The Lord make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel, like Leah. That's 12 kids. I count the handmaids. Does Ruth want to have 12 kids? Did anyone ask Ruth? It's a blessing. He's saying, well, God pour out his blessing on your house. And it's a wonderful thing. Do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. You know, this is why at Christmas we have shepherds in a field in Bethlehem. Were they in Ruth and Boaz's field? I don't know. Probably, maybe. I don't know. But this is what connects Jesus Christ with Bethlehem. It's a man named Salmon, after fighting the wars, went to live in a place called Bethlehem. Him and a woman named Rahab had a little boy named Boaz. This is the connection. Be famous in Bethlehem. And we sing, O little town of Bethlehem. Why? Right here, this is it. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Wait, what? Now, you're tracking. You're thinking, this is great. Now someone, is he a wise guy or something? He says, you know what? I let the house, your house, be like the house of Phares, who Tamar bore unto Judah. Yeah, same to you, buddy. What? That was a rather sordid story, is it not? Do you know the story? Okay. Let's look. We got enough time. We have to understand what's being said here and why it's being said. I think, I'll give you more bang for your buck around here. Genesis 38, 30 verses. Came to pass at the time that Judah went down from his brother and turned to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went in unto her, so he marries this Shua. She conceived, bare a son, called his name Er. She conceived again, bare a son, she called his name Onan. She yet conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. So he's got three sons by this woman, right? It's great. Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar, okay? We know that. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Wow! What did he do? I have no idea. Nobody does. Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. It's a love-right marriage, right? Any questions? This is it. This is what we're talking about right here. Onan knew the seed should not be his. It came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now he's got two-thirds of his kids dead. And by the way, this isn't Tamar's fault either time. I don't know about Judah, but he's bringing up scoundrels. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brothers did. So he's not planning on really giving to her, but he said he was going to. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So Judah's a widower. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his wife, his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. She put her widow's garments off from her, covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she was not given unto him to wife. Judah didn't keep his word. Now he'll own that. And that we can say, at least to his credit. Jesus is lion of the tribe of Judah, this Judah. And he's kind of, at this point, kind of a scoundrel. When Judah, now, not giving a son, that's just going against your word. That's bad enough, but now we're going to see his real true colors. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. He turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it to her. They didn't have Discover card at the time. He gave it to her and came in unto her. And she conceived by him. You say, that is nasty with a capital N. Hello. Now, when we're saying, let the house be like the house of Phares. She arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" He said, "There's no harlot in this place." He returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said, "There is no harlot in this place." And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be ashamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." I wanted to pay my debt, which is good, but he shouldn't have incurred that debt, right? And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth, and let her be burnt." Oh, my goodness, is he righteous. What a fine man he is. He is so upholding the law. What a godly and good man. Factor in my sarcasm, please. When she was brought forth, she said to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these am I with child." She said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose these are, the signet, thy bracelets, and staff." Boy, she's got him coming and going. What is he going to say? Well, he does own it, and I'm glad of that anyway. And Judah acknowledged him and said, "She hath been more righteous than I," which, by the way, isn't very righteous, obviously, "because I gave her not to Shelah my son." And he knew her again no more. That's good, okay? That was a one-off. That's not how we're going to go forward. It came to pass in time of travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. This is the strangest thing. It came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." So when they're both out, you can say, okay, this is the firstborn. She's marking one, okay? It came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. I don't even want to think of the gymnastics involved there. Behold, his brother came out, and she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." She called his name Phares. Breach. It means breach. Afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand. His name was Zerah. Okay, now this guy's saying, "Let the house be like the house of Phares, which Tamar bore unto Judah." Was that a legitimate birth? They weren't married. He was with a prostitute, for all intents and purposes. He wasn't the next of kin. Shua was. But Shua didn't step up to the plate. But that was his dad's fault. Tamar, did she do a kind of a disgraceful thing? Yeah. She was supposed to be taken care of, but she really wasn't. She's still living in her father's house. And she didn't do anything bad up until that time, but posing as a prostitute, I think that's a step across the line. There's some people here doing some shady things, right? Nobody's the hero in this. In Genesis, in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, where my bookmark is, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." There's no legitimacy here, if I could just say it that way. Does Phares fit the what's being talked about here? Yes, he does. Is that important? Well, I think so. Let's go back to Ruth. What they are very sensitive. They, remember, it's Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem's in the tribe of Judah. They're Judahites. They're saying that was bad, that was wacky, that was. But God superimposed, and God was still working out his plan, and God still, even through the crazy and through the sin and through the depravity, God still had a plan. I think that's what's being said here. People can do sin. Jonah said, God, no, I'm out of here. Jumped on a ship headed for Tarshish. Basically, the exact opposite direction of where God told him to go. And what happened? He ended up in Nineveh. Even when we disobey God, it usually furthers his plan. I would tell you, though, obedience is better unless you like to ride around in the belly of a whale or a great fish for 3 days. I don't know. I'm not signing up for that. If it's a fish, it's very cold. If it's a whale, it's very warm. Either way, swimming around down there, being, no. So let your house be like the house of Pharaohs, which Tamar bore unto Judah. The seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Because God had been superintending us the whole time. What about such and one? He's out of the picture. Hey, you don't want to like to obey God? God'll work his plan. I want to be found in the place God wants me to be found and receiving the blessings. Somebody else will get the blessings that God had earmarked for me. I'm greedy enough to get my own blessing. Oh, God, no, there's plenty of blessing go around. I mean, forget about it. There's plenty. It's not God's going to run out or anything. But the ones he designated for me, it'd just be a shame if somebody else got them. And here, Boaz, she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the... She's Naomi again. She's not Mara anymore. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. You will have a gloss, no doubt. Blessed be the Lord this day. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a redeemer, is the word. God doesn't leave anyone without a redeemer. Now, whether you want to take advantage of that or not, that's a different story. His name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Who are we talking about? We're talking about this little baby. He's going to give you... Hey, listen, I will tell you something else. You people who have become grandparents, you know. It adds years back on your life. I'm old and decrepit, and a granddaughter. Man, I got fast overnight. She learned how to, she went from crawling to running. She never walked. And I got a serious case of the quicks just to keep her alive. I had to learn how to run again and go up and down slides and do all this stuff and carry. I remember when she was like, she must have been like 8 or 9. I was still carrying my shoulders. Like, it wasn't quite as easy when she was 2, but I tell you what, we got strong, didn't we? We were like young kids again. Oh no, the kids will do that. And you know, you can tell your stories. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. Boy, she is better than 7 sons. What's a blessing in Israel? A son? What's the biggest blessing? 7 sons? That's what's being said here. And, you know, Ruth is all of that, is what the people are saying. By the way, I would suppose that that is so. She's got her land back. She's got she's taken care of. She's got a little grandson. She's got a loving daughter-in-law. I bet she's got a loving son-in-law, too. Who knows? I mean, we're not told about their relationship, but. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. It's not what it sounds like. It's a nanny is kind of the idea. Okay, she's she's looking after and taking care of. And I bet you had a hard time prying this little boy out of, Nana's hands there, or Grammy's hands, because she was just so... You know how it is, too, when you have grandkids. There's nobody as cute as your grandkids, and there's nobody as clever, and there's nobody as wonderful as your grandkids. And by the way, I wouldn't even argue the point. I know how it is. I've said to several people who, you know, they've had a kid, and, you know, my son's got his girlfriend pregnant, and blah, 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 it's all. Well, once you look past that, you're going to have a grandson or a granddaughter, and this is going to change everything. It's going to change your whole life. And I was talking to a specific friend of mine, and he came back to me, like, it was a couple of years later. He said, I had no idea what you're talking about. Now I do. I said, hello? Hello? And if you have that, you say, say no more. I know. And if you haven't, it's really hard to explain, huh? We all joke, you know, if I knew how fun grandkids were, I would have had them first. I know what you're saying, because that's not possible. It's a silly statement, but kids are great. We love having children, but grandchildren, that's... Naomi's got a grandson. I bet you had a hard time prying little Obed, as we're going to find out his name. The woman, her neighbors gave it a name. Wait a second. Boaz is out in the field tending business, probably. So we got Ruth in transition. She has spits out a kid or whatever. And the neighbors come along and name it? What is going on here? This is crazy stuff. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. What does Obed mean? Servant. Huh? Did you get that? Servant. Yeah. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Wow. Isn't that crazy? David has Moabite blood. David, the king of Israel, is his great grandmother is Moabite. That's crazy. Now, these are the generations of Perez. How many generations before an illegitimate child can come into the congregation? 10. Yep. These are generations of Pharaohs. Pharaohs begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot 10, David. What a coincidence. Now, in the 38th chapter of Genesis, I'm going way out here again, Chuck Missler is my go-to guy on this. In the 38th chapter, equidistant letter sequences. You skip letters. You get like, okay, the first letter, and then 49 letters after that. You get the second letter, and 49 letters after that. You get the third letter, and it forms a word. Anyone? This whole book's written on this, right? Say, that's nothing. The Bible doesn't have any of that. Oh, yeah. In the 38th chapter, it has the name Boaz. And then, at 49-letter sequence, it has the name Ruth. Oh, come on. You're joking. Mm-mm. And then it has the name Obed. In that order... And then it has the name Yishai, Jesse, as we would say. And then it has the name, all in 49 letter sequences, the name David. Now, what does that prove? Nothing. I mean, nothing. Is that just coincidence? Well, it doesn't happen in that order, those names, in any other chapter of the Bible. So even... Through the strangeness of what's happening in 38, is God superintending? Is God blessing sin? No, he doesn't. Does God work despite our sin? Yeah. 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 There's all kinds of stuff in the Bible like that. I mean, all kinds. I mean, all kinds. Cosmic Codes by Chuck Missler, again, is a good book on this. There's only two chapters on equidistant lattice sequences. But you say, well, that's just, you know, like David's a, you know, Dalit, Vav, Dalit. How easy is that? Well, it's not everywhere in Scripture. It's not, you know, and then, of course, when you find one of these gems, where it's located in the plain text, it's very telling. I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg. All I want you to understand is there's a lot more to this than meets the eye. Is this the Word of God? I think so, because here's the thing. I don't think God said, okay, Moses, I want you to write a history of the world. I created, you know, everything on day one. I did this on day two, and this I did. I think he gave it to him letter at a time, because if you change one letter, the whole thing falls apart. I'm dead serious about that. The Word of God, it's incredible. It's more than any of us know or any of us could possibly. And so, anyway, even like in the plain text, the 10 generations from Pharaohs to David, and we say, no, you can't come into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. Huh, what a coincidence. There's one more thing I was thinking about, too. I didn't read it. It was in that same passage. And this is the last thing I want to leave you with. It was Deuteronomy, I think it was 22 or 23. Okay. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. You read it? We know it? Okay, good. What's the next verse? The Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Well, wait. Now we got a problem. Hello. David, anyone? Is he a Moabite? Well, in part. You can't do it. How could he, what's going on here? By the way, what was the nationality? We know that Boaz's mom was Rahab the harlot. What was her nationality? Ammonite. A Moabite or an Ammonite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. That's the law. It's ironclad. It's in Deuteronomy. It's right here. I wouldn't make that up. So how does that work? Do you remember when David had a adulterous relationship with another man's wife, to wit, Bathsheba? Nathan comes to him with that story. And David's like, oh, that man should die. Bring him to me. He's going to pay back fourfold. Remember that? Hey, Dave, you're the man. He comes unglued. He has real repentance. Real repentance? I don't care. What's the penalty for adultery? Death. Death by stoning. What's the penalty for murder? Death by stoning. Did David get stoned? Why? We have a law, and then we have redemption. You can't marry a Moabite. You can't marry an Ammonite. They can never come into the congregation of the Lord. Ever. 10 generations? No. Forever. You can't do it. I did it. Now what are you going to do? Grace triumphs over the law. Because the law tells you, you are so dead. Oh my goodness, you're so, your goose is so cooked forever. You're done. You're toast eternally. And Boaz, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, steps up to the plate and says, I got it covered. Called grace. Isn't that great? Can murderers inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, yeah. Can adulterers and adulteresses and blasphemers and liars and... You better hope so. I know I hope so. Yes, the answer is yes. Grace changes everything. And I don't want us to miss that central theme of Ruth. That's the whole thing. Is Ruth a worthy woman? She seems like a good kid. I don't know. She turned from following her horrible pagan deity to the living God. That's good. So she earned her salvation? No, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Father, thank you for this. We can't even begin to start talking about how wonderful this book is and how much it reminds us of our Redeemer. He bought for himself a wife. As my brother said, he paid for it with his own blood. We thank you for this great plan of salvation you have for us. We thank you that you've saved us, that we're part of your forever family. Not only, but Lord, collectively, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Thank and praise you. Now, take us out of here with blessing, Lord, and with thoughts of you. In Jesus' name, amen.